And I have to ask a question. Is it warm in here, or am I just having hot flashes? Can somebody crack open some of these windows just a little bit? I was sitting there thinking, oh man, I got a bead rolling down my back. I'm like, what is going on here? it's probably like too much information. We got to share, you know, share and share alike, you know, we got to make sure we do that. Well, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. We'll get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time and opportunity to be here to study your word. Thank you so much for the blessing of your word and your Holy Spirit to teach us. And we just pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct our thoughts and our hearts this morning to understand this principle of what a godly friendship looks like. I pray, Lord, that our minds would be focused upon your scripture and we would learn what it is that pleases you in these relationships. I thank you again, Lord, for all that you've done for us, above all the salvation that brings us all together, binds us and unifies us in your body. And Lord, I just pray that we would praise you this morning with everything that we have by endeavoring, Lord, to understand and apply our hearts into this wisdom. Again, Lord, I just pray you would bless all of the school, Sunday school lessons downstairs, and be with those teachers, that all of them, Lord, those children would learn of your principles and your glory, who you are, and your salvation. All of this I do ask and pray in your Son's precious and holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we've been talking about godly relationships, and again, we've started off with the friendship thing. Do I need to do something, or?
Can you try to switch
to
2.5 gig wireless?
Let's see here. Gotta remember the password. let's see here. Hold on a second. Sorry about this. Gotta love technical issues. I'm trying to remember what it is now. Hold on a second. Can somebody run this over to him and he can write down the password and then run back to me? Because I can't remember it. Yeah. We'll try that. Trying to find it on my phone is going to probably take a little bit more longer than it probably should. In the meantime, we're going to go ahead and do that. While we're there, let's go ahead and turn to the book of Proverbs. And we'll kind of start there. And we'll turn to Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6 in verses 1 through 3, we find some principles of this godly friendship. And it says, "My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, deliver thyself, and when thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend." Now, interestingly enough, we are talking about this on Sunday, or excuse me, on Friday, talking about this with the men for the Bible study, talking about surety. And while there's a lot that can be discussed with that, what I want to focus on is the fact that in situations where things come up and there are, you know, if you will, in this case, a financial thing or a loan or whatever you want to refer to this as, there's something that is there there's something that needs to make that we need to make sure that we do. And we find here in verse 3 where he says this specifically. He says, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. So the context is obviously there's something going on. There's a whether it's a dispute over this loan amount, whether there's a dispute over whatever is going on. The one key principle that we see with this is that in order for a friendship to be godly, humbleness has to be there to ensure that that friendship is what God wants it to be. And while we do this, hold on a second here. I'm going to go ahead and type this in. See here. Make sure I got it right. See if we can connect. Might help if I learned how to type. Okay. So let's do this. Start the stream start now. Okay, we'll try that. We'll see if that works. It's trying. It's thinking about it. Well, while it does that, we'll continue on talking about this. The one thing that you have to make sure that you're doing with a godly friendship is this, that if there's that friendship that exists, you need to endeavor to try to have that friendship stay. You know, in this day and age, things are disposable, including friendships, including friends. People are just like, they just, you know, sometimes treat them like, you know, a used paper towel. They use it for a while and then they just cast it aside. And in certain situations, there can be things that occur, and there can be, if you will, disputes and problems of that nature. But I will tell you this, one thing that is very clear is that God wants you to make sure that you are retaining that friendship. And that often means you have to humble yourself. We get lifted up with pride so quickly and so easily. Because pride is one of the, I mean, it is one of the major sins, if not the major sin, we all struggle with. I mean, if you were to nail, you know, everything down and kind of reduce it down to its common core, you'd find that pride was at the center part of a majority of our sins. And what we find with this is we find that the Lord's saying, look, you know, yeah, disputes are going to happen. Things are going to occur. Things aren't going to happen the way that you always want them to go and plan. But this is what you need to make sure that you do. Go make sure that that friendship is still there. And that means you've got to approach that with humility. Is there something I need to do? Which one? The... Okay, let's try this again. Try this. Starting this single thing all over. Stop that stream. Close all. That's it. Let's see that. Start that. How'd that work? You know, there's a few things that I just absolutely love in life, and that's technology. If you can't tell the sarcasm on that one, I apologize. Me and computers sometimes don't get along. We've got this love-hate relationship going on. You know, I use certain things, and it just does. The number of PCs and laptops that I've gone through with the company I work for is pretty amazing. It's actually pathetic at some point in time how many of them I've destroyed. But and again, it's not necessarily me doing anything. It's just it decides one day to just go bit and it's dead. But that is what it is. But you know, here we are with these friendships, and one thing that I want us to really understand is when God puts relationships in our life, They're there for a reason. You know, when we interact with people, they're there because the Lord has brought somebody there. Again, I'm not an individual that really has, as I said before, I don't really have much use for that word coincidence. I don't think things just happen necessarily by chance the way that a lot of people think they do. I think the Lord very clearly from His Word orchestrates and organizes our life, and those interactions that we have with people are, you know, often led of the Lord. And when we have a friendship that's there, and I'm talking about a good godly friendship, it's not to just be cast aside over something that is, if you will, honestly, temporal and petty. And it requires that we enter into a godly friendship with humbleness. Now look, you can't be, you can't use charity unless your heart is truly humble. Because it just doesn't work. You can't sit there and try to prefer somebody else over over yourself by sitting there and thinking you're better than them and trying to do something for them sacrificially with no concern about what's going to happen to you. You can't do that with pride injected. You have to be humble. And we find that throughout Scripture that that's what the Lord desires. The Lord desires that we just be humble. And it's just littered throughout. I mean, when it says that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, we realize that this becomes an important character trait, an important Christian attribute in a friendship or any relationship for that matter, that humility has to be there. Now look, we'll eventually get to talking about other relationships, but you know, you can't have a husband and wife relationship when there's pride involved. That just doesn't work. I mean, you get some guy that walks in there and he thinks that he's God's gift to mankind, and he starts, you know, walking around the house with pride. That puts a strain on that relationship because that's not the way that the relationship is supposed to be. The same thing with a wife. You get a wife that's in there that thinks that she's, again, God's gift to womanhood. And she's trying to put herself as a dominant person in a relationship. That doesn't work either. So pride in any relationship is going to have issues. And what we find here is that God says, look, you need to go humble yourself. And what I like about this passage is that it clearly points out that this is something that you have to do frequently. Look, just because you humble yourself once doesn't mean that humility is going to stick. It's something you've got to try to do every single day. And it is a situation by situation, if you will, characteristic that has to be exhibited. You know, sometimes we just get into this mindset, and a lot of Christians today get into this mindset of, oh, hey, I've done that once. Oh, hey, I've exhibited faith once. I don't need to really exhibit faith much more. No, faith is, you have to have faith every single minute of every single day. The same thing with humility. If we truly are seeking to have God's blessing in our life, we have to submit ourselves to Him. We have to be humble. And this matches up with Ephesians chapter 5, where it says that you're supposed to submit yourselves one to another. In a friendship, there's submission. In the body of Christ, there's submission to each other. And a lot of people forget that. Because pride comes in and tries to usurp it. And we have to take that pride and we have to cast it aside and say, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to put that into captivity. I'm going to be obedient to Christ. And I'm not going to be obedient to my flesh. That's how we bring those thoughts into captivity, realizing that it's the obedience to Christ, not obedience to what our flesh wants. Not to be in the, you know, number one. Not to be the person that is the top of the totem pole. Not to be that kind of a person. That's not how God operates, and that's not how God wants us to operate. Take a look over at Proverbs chapter 17. And the same thing here. These are, again, some biblical traits that are naturally occurring when charity is being involved, when you're seeking and purposing to exhibit charity in your life. This is naturally what happens. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, it says, "A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Now, again, I'll tell you this, a lot of people take that and twist that. Your brother is not born to cause you problems, okay? That's not what that says. Some people are sitting there saying, you know, and I've heard some people preach that. Some guy got up one time, this was when I was younger, and I have an older brother. And he's talking about, oh, how many of you out there got a, you know, a brother or something like that? And aren't they just a pain in the neck? Well, the Bible says that they're supposed to be. And I'm like, what? I look at my brother, he looks at me, and we're kind of like, huh, okay, yeah, you know. Now, we've had some disagreements, and me and my brother, we've fought, you know, verbally and well, physically too. But those are boys, amen?
Right.
Yeah. Lisa's over here, she's going, oh yeah, knockdown, drag-out fights. but that happens, that occurs. But that's not what the verse is talking about. The brother is supposed to be there in your time of adversity to help you, to comfort you, to edify you. That's the purpose behind that. But what we find is it says very specifically, it says a friend loveth at all times. As I said, you know, we live in a day and age where we're in the disposable mindset. I mean, we've got disposable plates, we've got disposable cups, disposable flatware, disposable cooking stuff. I mean, everything's disposable. We have disposable furniture, we have disposable houses, we have disposable cars. It's disposable. You can get rid of it. But what often happens is in the relationships, that thought process transmits over to those relationships, and we think they're disposable. This is one of the reasons why things like divorce and separation and I'm not even talking about just in spouse things. I'm talking about with children or in parents or friendships. It happens because that is often what is the case, is they think, oh, okay, well, I'm growing tired of this. I mean, if somebody raises their hand, I'm going to look at you weird, okay? I'm just going to tell you that right now. How many of you still have your bell bottoms from the 70s? How many of you wore bell bottoms in the 70s and you got rid of them? Amen? I used to wear camouflage, you know, because that's what it was back in the 80s. You always wore camouflage, right? Whatever that was. How many of you remember parachute pants? You're like, wow, you're really dating yourself now. I don't have any of that anymore. Got rid of that. I mean, not only was it, you know, it doesn't fit me anymore, but it's also that, you know, things change. The styles change. We get rid of things. Sometimes people have that same mentality of, oh, okay, well, that's just a fad. That friendship is not really true, and it's not going to be enduring and lasting forever. It's just going to be something that is a temporary thing. That's not the way friendships work. You know, thinking back to David and Jonathan as the example that I keep talking about and bringing up, what is it that we know? That friendship continued regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the fact that they weren't necessarily able to, have time of fellowship together. And why is that? Because they truly cared for one another. The Bible says a friend loveth at all times. It's not fickle. It's not when you feel like it. Friendship is something today that, again, I don't think the world truly understands the purpose behind it. Friendship is a godly thing. I mean, we saw over there that it said that the Lord spake unto Moses as a friend with a friend, face to face. We find that Abraham was called the friend of God. That is his title, with a capital F. We find that he says, you're my friends if you keep my commandments. He says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We find that that is a biblical relationship. It is one that God has intended to be godly. Just like we talk about when a husband and wife. That is a biblical relationship that was created in perfection in the Garden of Eden. And what does man do? Messes it up. I'm talking mankind. We'll throw women in there too, okay? But humans mess it up. The same with friendships. So what is God saying here as this principle of a character trait, a godly character trait that has to be biblically sound and biblically based, is you are going to love that friend at all times, including when they are not that friendly. Now, that's a difficult thing to do sometimes, isn't it? I mean, I'm not asking for a time of testimony here, but I'm sure we can probably all admit at some point in time, we have not been the best biblical friend that we could be. But I will tell you this, understand that God still requires, as part of that friendship, that you continue to love that friend. You go back and you think about what John, what it says over there in the Gospel of John about, you know, your friends, you're my friends if you keep my commandments, and how he, you know, obviously died for his friends. Aren't you glad that God doesn't stop loving you? I mean, you know, and friendship is, again, that's kind of like one of the base relationships. It's not one of the ones that we always, you know, put up at the top. But we talk about like spouse relationships, parental relationships, things like that. We kind of put them up towards the top. And friendships are like, yeah, you know, they're kind of down a little bit lower. But God takes a look at that friendship and he says, no, you still need to love. And you still need to love this way. That's the way biblical friendships operate. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 18, the next chapter over, and in verse 24. In conjunction with what we just talked about a friend loving at all times, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now, obviously, we know that that is a messianic reference. It's also, you know, very much related to our Savior, that there is a friend that sticks closer to a brother than a brother. And we get that. We understand that principle, that concept, especially when we start talking about it in relationship to what he says over there in John at the Last Supper. But one thing that is very, very true in this regard is that we see that in order to have friends, you have to show yourself friendly. There's a quote that was said by, I think it was a Scottish, older Scottish preacher, and he said that one of the key things that he is supposed to do is he is supposed to make, as a pastor, what a pastor should do is make the comfortable uncomfortable. And I'm predicating what I'm about to say with that this might make some people uncomfortable. We live in a day and age where we live in extremes. You're either right or you're left. You're Republican, you're a Democrat. We live in these, if you will, sometimes polar opposites. And people often categorize themselves as either, quote unquote, an extrovert or an introvert. Don't do that. You're like, but I have extrovert qualities or I have introvert qualities. No, you have behaviors that you have grown accustomed to that you possibly need to change according to Scripture. Stop pigeonholing yourself into self-diagnosed, psychiatric disorders. You're like, I'm OCD. Unless you've been diagnosed as OCD, no, you're just particular in the way you like things. Well, I'm ADHD. No, you just need to pay attention. You're like, wait a second. Unless you have been diagnosed, stop it. And I say that because what God wants us to do is he says, look, if you want a friend, show yourself friendly. And we know that we are supposed to have friends. So what do you have to do? That means you got to move outside your comfort zone. Isn't it great how God does that? You get so comfortable and you're just cruising through life. The Christian life, you're kind of on cruise control. Or if you got a Tesla, it's autopilot. You're just going through life and everything's grand. And then God all of a sudden makes you uncomfortable. Job? Sometimes we grow too accustomed to our environment and we forget that we are to live a purposed life. And if you're going to have friends, and if the Lord has put people in your life to be friends, you need to be friendly. Well, what does being friendly look like? What we're talking about here. He doesn't mean being like friendly like the world is friendly. He's talking about friendly according to Scripture. Biblical principles, godly principles. You got to show, as it says, a friend loveth at all times. You got to be humble. You got to make sure that you keep those friendships in place. You got to make sure you do some things like that. And we can't live in a withdrawn world as an introvert and sit there and say that God's okay with that. How are you going to preach the gospel if you're an introvert? You remember the first time you ever handed out a gospel tract and you thought you were going to puke? Or the first time you actually had to tell somebody about how they can trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and have an eternal home in heaven and forgiveness of sins? If you haven't done that, you need to. I'll tell you this, it's going to make some people uncomfortable. Sorry, Mike, I'm going to point you out here. I know. He's like, he just came in and he's like, this is what happens when you come. Like, no. Mike picked up a hitchhiker one time. You remember that guy? He's driving along the road, and this guy's so thankful he picked him up and everything, and Mike's sitting there, and he's driving along. And I'll tell you, this would probably make somebody uncomfortable if you were to sit there, and I believe you said, if you were to die today. Am I wrong, brother? It was. How quickly did he get out of the truck? I tell you, that made him uncomfortable. I'm sure Mike probably wasn't sitting there like, thinking, oh, yeah. It probably made Mike a little uncomfortable too. God wants to do that with you. You've got to be uncomfortable. And I will tell you this, being in a friendship is not going to always be comfortable. What you have to do is you have to strive to be the godly friend. You have to strive to be humble. You have to strive to love at all times. You have to strive to have that relationship the way that God wants it done. And if we withdraw ourselves, we're going against what God tells us to do. He says very clearly here in this passage, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And yet, look, and as I've said again, God never made mankind to be alone. And while animals were completely and wholly incapable of providing the same level of comfort as another human being, and God brought, obviously, a wife to Adam, that was an amazing thing. But I will also tell you this, he did not create the body of Christ to be one person. He created it to be all of us. Every believer. There's a bond there that Ephesians 4 talks about that really, I mean, and again, you have to endeavor. And endeavor is, again, it's not something that's easy to do. It's not like going on, you know, and I'm not trying to be derogatory here or disparaging. It's not going on the handicap road for the hike, the handicap trail that you use with the wheelchair. Endeavoring sometimes is like climbing Mount Everest. And it will be a struggle. But you have to consistently demonstrate that friendship towards others. This is what God desires in our life. And again, as it says here, these are cues and flags for us how to discern whether the friendships we have are pleasing to God or not. And whether we are really truly on the path of being that biblical friend. And again, this is for us to step back just a little bit and start asking ourselves some questions. What does that look like? If you've got a friend that treats you like dirt, I don't think they're a biblical friend. I think that's a different type of relationship. And I don't think it necessarily fits into the category of a godly friendship. So we have to start looking at that and analyzing and asking some serious questions about, is that a relationship that God wants me to continue as a friend, or do I need to approach this differently? Because we saw that if you make a friendship with an angry man, what's going to happen? You're going to learn his ways. You're going to wind up learning that. So we have to be careful. We have to endeavor to say, look, you know, I'm going to make sure that these flags, these cues that we see, I'm going to take those and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to ask, is this really the friendship that God wants me to be in? And if it is a friendship that is supposed to be godly and it's a brother or sister in Christ, then what does that mean? Then that means that I might have to make some changes. I might have to do something. Let's not just sit back and go, well, I'm going to wait on them to do something. Isn't that the way it always works? It's like the sign-up sheet for potluck or something, right? Everybody goes to the sign-up sheet to see who's going to sign up first. And when somebody signs up first, then it's like, oh, okay, now I can do it. Be the first one to sign up. When a sign-up sheet goes up there, and I'm not preaching on sign-up sheets, I'm just using this as an illustration, amen? Just run to be the first one that's there. Not to say you're number one, but to demonstrate, hey, I want to do this. The same principle should be exhibited when it comes to friendships. We should look at them and say, look, Maybe that friendship isn't what it needs to be. Maybe God's calling me to be the one to be the edifier here. Maybe I'm the one that's to exhort and comfort. On our men's Bible study, I mentioned this, and I also mentioned this in some. So I mentioned this in some premarital counseling. Sometimes, you know, we don't truly understand that word prophecy, the way it's supposed to be intended from biblical perspective. But you go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and you look at verse 3, and it talks about prophecy, and it says that there's some things that are supposed to be there with prophecy. And what prophecy is supposed to have is edification, exhortation, and comfort. So prophecy isn't probably what we think it is. The Lord probably has a different definition of prophecy than what we do. Maybe we're the one that needs to be called to that ministry of saying, hey, I need to be the one that exhorts and edifies and comforts. Because if you do that, then the relationship grows biblically. That should be the desire. Turn to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. We'll take a look at two passages here, verse 6 and verse 9. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And in verse 9, it says, ointment and perfume rejoices the heart, or rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. By the way, prophecy is also counsel, according to Proverbs chapter 31, when it said that Lemuel's mother gave him a prophecy. And that prophecy that we saw there, that with a Proverbs 31 woman, is not necessarily what we think as like Revelation or Daniel. She gave him what? Counsel, and it says it's a prophecy that she taught him. It's counsel too. And if there's nothing more than a good descriptor of what counseling is, it is edification, exhortation, and comfort. And we find here that this is obviously something that we're supposed to do. And sometimes when that counsel is there, we have to understand that there are going to be situations where something may be said that might make us a little uncomfortable. Now again, there's a right way and a wrong way to approach that. The Lord says that our speech should be seasoned with grace alway. We're supposed to speak the truth in love, Ephesians chapter 4. There's supposed to be kindness, there's supposed to be tenderness, there's supposed to be forgiving. All of those things are supposed to be there. So we have to avoid and be very careful with anything that is quote-unquote criticism and critical in nature. But sometimes there are things that are going to hurt us. And if there's one thing that I know about the Bible itself, is that as the Bible is called a sword in Hebrews chapter 4, it pierces in sometimes. And it hurts. There's conviction. You ever read through the Bible, and you get to a verse, and then all of a sudden you're like, ugh. Maybe there's a message, and somebody preaches, and they say a verse, and you read the verse, and you're like, oh no. He's targeting me. That happens. And the Lord uses His Word and His Holy Spirit to do that. To teach us. And praise God, He does. Can you imagine what life would be if God never told us how to do anything? That'd be terrifying. But here, as he talks about, yeah, there's going to be some wounds that are going to hurt, but in the same, if you will, kind of breath, he's talking about, you know, there's things that help ease that. I know it's not necessarily ointment and perfume, but I'll tell you this, when you're in a hospital and something hurts and they give you something that helps with that, you're like, oh, that's a relief. It's a relief. I was talking with somebody before, and we were talking about the benefits of hydrotherapy. And if you've never had tense muscles and things of that nature, praise God, you must be young. But, you slip sometimes into that really, really warm bath or that jacuzzi or that hot tub or something of that nature. And you can tell me later about all the bacteria that's in there, praise God. But you go in there, and what do? You just sit back and you relax, and you can feel the muscles and everything just begin to just calm down, and it feels good, doesn't it? I tell you this, sometimes we need to take that counsel that comes from a friend the same way. And we need to understand that a true friend, a biblical friend, is trying to say some things in love that might be truthful. And sometimes we might have to really seriously look at ourselves and go, no, that isn't a godly behavior. Now that may be something where I'm not preferring somebody else. And we might have to make a little bit of a change. And he makes it very clear here. He says, so does the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Now look, hearty isn't like a bowl of soup here. You know, people talk about hearty soups, and they talk about soups and stews and chowders and things like that, you know, that are chunky and they're thick and they stick to your ribs and they make you feel good on a warm, you know, on a cold day, something of that nature. No, hearty counsel is something that means that it is truly from the heart of somebody else towards another person. Yeah, and people do that today. When people say that they pour themselves out, when people say, you know, to talk about letting people into their heart and so on and so forth, and, you know, I understand all those relationship buzzwords, but, you know, there's a lot of stuff that involves the heart in relationships. I will tell you this, you know, when we're talking about things that are related to the soul, it is a hearty issue. Why? Because it involves your heart. The Bible is targeted at your heart. Why? Because it will change you. Because sometimes our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And things need to be addressed. And things need to be taken care of. And things need to be cut out. And things need to be repaired. So that the heartbeat is the one that mirrors the heartbeat of God. That's the idea behind it. It's interesting to watch how all that stuff works when we start talking about the heart in the physical and the comparisons and parallels that we see in the spiritual world. But here, this hearty counsel is an individual that is, if you will, pouring their heart out towards somebody. And you know what? That should be sweet towards an individual. Now again, we've got to know the counsel that is biblical counsel. Because sometimes people counsel with worldly counsel. You can't do that. Somebody starts talking to you about, well, you know, I think you've got some issues, and can you tell me your relationship with your mother? No, we're not going with Freud, okay? He's weird. Really weird. Why they keep producing his stuff, I don't know. But, you know, but that worldly psychology and that world mentality and that worldly counsel doesn't do anybody any good. The Word of God, that counsel, as the Scripture says, shall stand. You want good counsel that's going to help you for the rest of your life? The Word of God is where you need to find it. The Word of God is where you need to find it. You need to go back to the Word of God consistently to get that hearty counsel. And I will tell you this, I can't but help to see when God's sitting there saying, hey, I want a relationship with you. And if you will, to a degree, we're talking about friendships here. Isn't it great that the Lord gives you hearty counsel? And you know what it should be? It should be sweet. It should be sweet. What does it say over there? It describes the Word of God as a what? A honeycomb. Sweeter than that. Sweeter than that. And again, it's not the sickly sweet thing. It's something that is palatable. It's something that is tolerable. It's something that truly, if you will, enjoys in the heart. And that is something we should be desiring. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. We'll close with this. It says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. This is the, if you will, the idea behind the friendship of what is supposed to happen. You're supposed to sharpen each other. You know, there used to be a word that was often used to talk about copying somebody or copying something, or somebody that was just, if you will, kind of shallow. And they would use the word dull. There's actually a word that people don't use that much anymore called dullard. If you want to really confuse somebody, yeah, instead of calling them stupid or weird or something of that nature, you can insult them by calling them, oh, don't do that, please, okay? I'm being facetious. Don't call people dullards. But it is one of those words that is available to use. And people will sit there and they, you know what they're going to have to do? They're going to have to whip out their phone and look up, what is dullard? And then they look at it and they go, hey! But, you know, you don't want a dull relationship. You want one that is engaging. And I'll tell you this, you want a friendship with God that isn't dull. You want it sharper than a two-edged sword, where he is engaging in the process of sharpening you. And a godly friendship mirrors that pattern. A godly friendship mirrors these things where it constantly and consistently brings you to a point of where you're useful. You know what's not useful? A dull knife. I mean, yeah, I understand butter knives are not that super sharp, but they still have somewhat of an edge so you can cut the butter. Could you imagine trying to cut the butter with a chopstick? A round one. Not the flat Korean ones, but the round ones that like the Chinese use. I guess theirs are kind of more square, but I guess Japanese. You're sitting there trying to cut, it'd be just like you'd mash the thing. It would be disgusting. Somebody would look at the butter and go, what did you do? You attack it? I mean, you know, next time just bite it off. I mean, you know. But yeah. How are you going to be useful in a friendship if you're dull? Friends should have that desire of where they come alongside and in charity give of themselves. You know, when you start looking at the process of sharpening, you do realize that sharpening does take a little bit of the material away. If iron is going to sharpen iron, something's got to give. And there's no better explanation of charity than saying, you got to give. The same thing should be true when it comes to a biblical friendship. We live in a day and age where everything is take, 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 take. When God says, it is better to give than to receive. That is the principle of friendships, the biblical one. Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity to discuss friendships. And Lord, I just pray that as we think on these passages from Proverbs, that Lord, we'd use them as cues in our life to ask if these friendships are what they are supposed to be according to you. That if we need to change, Lord, we would be the one that desires that change. to please you in that relationship. I thank you again, Lord, for those who are here this morning, and I just pray that as we endeavor to worship you and praise you for the 11 o'clock service, that, Lord, you'd continue to meet with us, teach us, guide us, that our thoughts and our minds would be, and our hearts, Lord, would be solely focused upon you. And all of this I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.